The reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. Samaritan opposition. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead. They went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them, even as Elijah did?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and he said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to them, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Somebody said once, there are seven films. There are only seven films. Christopher Booker, in his book, Seven Plots, argues, and very strongly, that every single film that you've ever seen or will see are actually only one of seven different stories. And it's true, there are only seven stories that you can have in media, in film, in play. They all fit these seven. And usually the first one on the list is the road trip, is the journey, is the sojourn. You probably can think now of films that are based on a journey. One of my favourites, The Wizard of Oz. That's a journey to see the wizard. There are lots of other films as well that I'm sure you can think of now that follow this theme. One of my favourites is also the Coen Brothers' O Brother, Where Art Thou?, which is based on, for all of you culture vultures, it is actually based on Homer's Odyssey, which of course is a little bit older than that particular film. And then, no, it's nothing to do with The Simpsons, by the way, it's an old book, okay. And I should have flagged that one up, shouldn't I? And you see, I'm hopeless at jokes. Where was I? Oh yes, Homer's Odyssey. And what we're going to see today in Luke's Gospel is a road trip. We're going to see one of these stories that a road trip goes from a beginning, and there's a middle bit, and there's an end bit. But what we've got in the passage today is the beginning of the journey, and a little bit of what happens soon afterwards. And Luke's Gospel tells us that this happened right in the middle of the ministry of Jesus. Now, when you look at your Bibles and see where this passage sits in Luke's Gospel, you will see that it's pretty much in the middle of Jesus' ministry on earth. I don't know about you, but when the newspaper or the television finds a new celebrity, it could be a pop star, it could be a sports person, it could be a politician, for about 2 days, everybody gets really excited about this person. We've not heard of this person before. And this person then gets a lot of press, a lot of activity, a lot of people talk about this person. But after 2 or 3 days, it's normally on day 3, you can time it these days, you tend to get people being polarized into whether they actually think this person is the right person, is a good person, or in fact they are awful. We don't like this person at all. There are always a few who are a little bit, don't really mind. But on the whole, particularly in this country, we're very good, aren't we, at lifting someone up and then very quickly knocking them down. And this is the time period that we find ourselves in this particular story. where Jesus has come on the scene, and boy, has he come on the scene. A few verses before this passage was the feeding of the 5,000. That was the biggest sort of stadium event that Jesus was involved in at that time. So he had gone past that initial thing of, wow, this is something new. This is something new. And people were already beginning to be polarized in their views. There were those people who thought the Messiah had come. This is the answer to their prayers, the longing that they've had for centuries. This was the man, this was the Son of God. And then there were the people who were suspicious of Jesus. Maybe some of those were religious leaders. Maybe some of those were people in authority. But they said, oh, hang on a minute. This guy, he's telling us revolutionary type stuff. We'd better watch this guy. Better keep the lid on. Because this was a very volatile time in history where things could happen in an instant. And they were worried about Jesus. And actually, there were a whole band of people, even at this time in Jesus' ministry, probably only about a few months after he'd started, who were beginning to say, hang on a minute, who is this guy? Is he some sort of magician? Is he just another prophet? And we've seen enough of them before. So people were beginning to think various things about Jesus. But here we have in this passage, as I say, a trip that this same Jesus was making to Jerusalem. Now this would have been a usual thing in these times. If you were a Jew, then probably once a year you'd make a trip, like the Exodus, mirroring what had happened a long, long time before. You'd actually go to Jerusalem. Now we're not sure of the real reason for this particular trip, and it may not have been as formal as that, but certainly it would have been expected to have gone on the road. Now, regular viewers will already know that I don't use PowerPoint. Okay, so hence the wonderful black screen. I'm sorry. If I use PowerPoint, you know, I could read off every point and I'd know exactly what I'm saying. But at this point, I really wish I had a PowerPoint, because I'd show a picture of what this path was like that we read about in the Bible today. So I apologize. You're going to have to use your imagination. Is that okay? That's tough, isn't it? Really, really sorry about that. But just for a moment, imagine it's hot. There were no cars. Alfa Romeo wasn't even thought of in these times. There were no pavements. It was dusty. There were no street lights. And actually, that's quite an important point, because these places were dangerous in the dark. They weren't that friendly in the light, but in the dark, which is something we'll come to in a minute, they were really quite dangerous places. And these people had to walk a long way. Have you ever heard the expression, walk with me? If you like The West Wing, which is a great television series, half the program is taken up by people walking down corridors and talking. They just love to walk and talk all the time. We've been lucky enough to actually go on the set of The West Wing, and it's tiny. It's tiny. So all these corridors that you see these people go up and down, only just one corridor, really. It's absolutely amazing. But anyway, I digress. If you really want to get to know someone, walk with them. I don't know what it is, but there's something about having a chat while you're walking with somebody. It means that that person have all their barriers down. They haven't got a mask on, have they? It's the real person. Now, that could be because they're physically thinking about, you know, walking and looking at the scenery and make sure you don't trip over and watch out for cars and things like that. But it's not like inviting someone to your living room or having a dinner party, or because we all wear masks. We all have our face to put in front of other people. And particularly if you have a group of people, you have different masks for different people. So walking with somebody is a great way of getting to know them. And today I invite you to walk with Jesus, to follow this track which we read about today down that road, to walk with Jesus as he did 2,000 years ago. Because you will find out, I promise you, I absolutely promise you, you will find out a lot today about Jesus. Some things that maybe you didn't know before. Because in this story, we come across four people, well, in fact, it's five people, but there's four stories about what Jesus said to these people and what these people said to Jesus. And it's just amazing what we can learn about Jesus when taking all the four stories together. If you look at them individually, they're very interesting. But when we finish this walk today, at the end of this sermon, you will know more about Jesus. And I think that everybody would agree that everybody here would want to know more about Jesus. So let's now begin to look at the Word. And if you have your sheets here, by the way, no notes, just the service book, okay, nothing up my sleeve. I haven't got notes on my hands. That's while I stay with Palin, okay? So we're going to start off with the first story that we read here. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead. Now, that was quite a standard insurance policy that people would do. If you're going to go on ahead onto this long, dangerous road, it's sensible, if you could, to send people on ahead just to see whether there were any robbers about, to see what the local population was like, so there were no big surprises. And, crucially, to find somewhere to stay the night. If you couldn't find somewhere to stay the night when it got dark, you're in dangerous territory. It was pretty dangerous actually staying with somebody, but it's even more dangerous if you were trying to sleep on the road or in a tent. Not a good idea. So this was very sensible to actually have people go up ahead of you. And what they found halfway between where they were and Jerusalem was various villages, and one of them was a Samaritan village. So this was some houses where the Samaritans were. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the Samaritans were not liked. To a Jew, a Samaritan was the worst of the worst. They were smelly. They followed a funny sort of religion. You would never marry into their family. You would actually never go and see them. You would actually try and keep as much distance as possible between you and the Samaritan. And lo and behold, when these messengers came to the Samaritan village and said, "Would you mind if Jesus came and stayed with you overnight?" You can imagine their reaction. Their reaction was, "No, he's not going to stay here." But you know the funny thing about the Samaritans? They would think of the Jews in exactly the same way. There was the same animosity. The Samaritans thought the Jews followed a peculiar religion. They thought that they smelt. They thought that you'd never marry into one of their families. There was this animosity. And you know, my friends, when we go out and preach the word, there will be people who are different to us. There will be people who believe different things. There will be people who will be against us. There will be people who will be ambivalent about us. But it's to be expected. It will happen. But look with me now at what the disciples made of this situation. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Well, I don't know about you, that's a bit extreme, isn't it? You know, the nuclear option. But they won't have you in your house, therefore we're going to nuke them. This is called the 24 plot, by the way. Right? If you're unhappy, just nuke them. Well, I can understand, but I think that's a little bit extreme. So, let's see what Jesus said. We don't know what Jesus said. And you know that's funny? Because in Luke's Gospel, he records a whole lot of stuff about what Jesus said. Whether it's a whole sentence, whether it's a few words, Luke was not backwards in coming forward when telling us what Jesus said. But this is one of the only occasions in his gospel that we don't know what Jesus said. All we read is this. Jesus turned and rebuked them. That's all we know happens. We don't know what he said. I think we can imagine what he said. Can you? I think we can imagine what he said. He said it in love, obviously. But guys, he said, maybe, you know, this nuclear option of yours, that may not be the best idea. I know these people don't like us, but there's no reason just to get rid of them, because God loves them all. And it doesn't matter what opposition we get in our mission, my friend, God loves them all. Whether it's Richard Dawkins, whether it's people with a different faith, whether it's people with no faith, whether it's people who are antagonistic towards us, in your second breath, please say, God loves you. And God loves you the same. That's the revolutionary bit, my friends. The same as us. So in rebuking the disciples, his beloved disciples, he said, no, you can't go around getting rid of people just because they don't agree with your way of doing things, because I love them just as much as you do. Wouldn't it be a lot nicer if he said, I love them, but I love you more. We're here on Mother's Day, and there's a particular love for children to their mother, a particular sort of love. But this love is God's love, and God's love for everybody, whether you like them or not, whether you agree with them or not. That's what we've got to do. So that's lesson number one. Let's move on down the road. Let's see what happens next. As they walked along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Wow, I would want that person on my team, wouldn't you? I'm signing up. I'm going to follow you. And if I had one of my flip charts, I'd walk over to it and I'd put a big tick in a box. Sandra knows what I'm talking about. A big tick in a box. A sale. We've done it. Somebody actually wants to follow us. But have a close look at what Jesus says. Does he say, brilliant, just tag along and you can come with us to Jerusalem? You'd thought he would say that, wouldn't you? Because here was a guy who's keen. This guy is keen. He wants to follow Jesus. Maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you. You want to follow Jesus. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, sign me up. This is what I want to do. But you know, Jesus said something which is a bit odd, because it's not something that you would expect him to say. He says, as foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, what we know about this man is not a lot, but we understand that his relationship to Jesus was like a student to a rabbi. He wants to learn more about this Jesus. The implication is that he recognized Jesus as the Son of God and actually wanted to follow him. He was the Messiah. But Jesus is saying, that's not enough. That's not enough. You don't know where I am going. You don't know the road that I am taking. You don't know that that road ends in the cross. You don't know what you might be called upon to do. You know the series MasterChef, it's on at the moment, and it's one of the great programs to have on in the evening. And you know Greg Wallace there, I love Greg Wallace, he says, you know, winning MasterChef will change your life, doesn't he? See, I'm hopeless at impressions, aren't I? But following Jesus will change your entire life. Expect your home, your income, your interests, expect everything to be different. It's not going to be necessarily better or worse. It's going to be different. And are you ready for that difference? That difference, boy oh boy, it will be worth it. And it's the difference between living a life which is just the way life is, which is a struggle for most people. Or are you prepared to make that stand and actually live a fulfilled life in Jesus? Because that's the challenge that faces all of us today. So what are you ready for? Are you ready to meet that challenge, to have your life changed? Is that something that you want? Now, we don't know what this guy said. He may have decided maybe not to join, I don't know. But it's certainly a challenge that Jesus can put to each one of us today. Are you ready for that change in your life? Because it will affect everything. That's story number two. Story number three. He said to another man, follow me. So this time, Jesus made that call. And the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, when I first read that, I thought, that's a bit unfair, isn't it? The guy's father has just died, and Jesus is saying, let the dead bury their own dead. I don't quite know how that works, but just get on and proclaim the gospel. That just seems a bit harsh to me. But when you do a bit of digging and read a few commentaries, you realize this, that probably the man's father had not died. It was a Jewish tradition that everybody looked after their elderly parents. That's what I tell my daughters every day. They're going to be looking after us one day. So, you know, when we give you that extra 20, just remember, okay? Just remember. But of course, in these days, there were no old folks' homes. There were no social services. So people would look after their elderly parents until they died. So it was a burden for them, wasn't it? It was a burden to actually look after these people until they died. And again, I don't know what you know of Jewish traditions, but death is taken incredibly seriously. It's not just something that you let a funeral director sort out. No, the firstborn, the son of the family, it's a massive thing for them. Death is very important and they treat it in a particular way. But Jesus is saying, now is the time to follow me. Don't wait. Don't wait until something happens. Don't wait until your parents have died to follow me. You know, many people say, I'll follow Jesus, but my children are quite young at the moment. I'll wait until they go to school, and then I shall follow Jesus. Some people say, have got kids at college, and they say, when they've graduated and they've got homes of their own, then I shall follow. Some people have a job, which is not a very good job. They hate their job. They want a much better job. Lord, let me wait until I get rid of this job. I need it for the moment because I need the money. But oh, I tell you, when I've left this job, boy, oh boy, oh boy, I will be on fire for you, Lord. Some people say, I'm a bit ill at the moment. I'm having this course of treatment. Let me follow you when I'm well. Does all this ring a little bell? You know, everybody here has a degree. You have a degree, I have a degree in procrastination. We're experts at that. Let me tell you a quick story. Last Christmas, not the Christmas just been, but the one before, Lee bought Sandra and I a present, and we opened it up. And it was a voucher. And this voucher said the 12 days of Christmas. And what you did with this voucher, you went down to the gym, because Lee said we need to go to the gym. And we said, no, we don't. And Lee said, you need to go to the gym. So he gave us this voucher, which we could use at the gym for 12 days, free, to try it out, to see what we thought. But this voucher had an expiry date of the 31st of January. And we had to use it. We had to start our 12 days before the 31st of January. Well, beginning of January came. Oh, we can't go to the gym now. You know, we just had Christmas. We had all that food. Let's just wait a while. Got up the next day. And the gym, the membership's quite high, isn't it? We really can't afford it at the moment. So, no, we'll leave it. The next day you wake up. The gym's too far away, isn't it? I'm going to have to drive there. No, I don't want to do that. Woke up the next day. Lee will understand. He'll know. Lee, lovely thought, mate. But it's not really for us. Woke up the next day. Thought of another excuse. We were experts at excuses. Until the 30th of January came. And we looked at each other. I remember it now. We looked at each other and we said, we've got to go, haven't we? We've got to go. What will Lee do to us? And he's a big guy. Oh, okay. Put aside our excuses. That's all they were. No excuses. We went down the gym, and lo and behold, we quite enjoyed it, and it grew on us, and now a year later, we are still going. It was the right thing to do for us, and yet we were putting so many obstacles in the way. We convinced ourselves it wasn't for us, and it's so easy to put things off. If you're in business, as I am, you probably work on to-do lists. These, you know, you get up in the morning and you say, well, these are 20 things that I want to do. And looking at that list, there are a few things there that are easy to do and a few things that are the hard to do. And the hard to do ones are mainly phone calls to people that you don't really want to phone. Doesn't apply to anybody here, by the way. And so you work down the list, don't you? When you come to that one that you've got to phone Mrs. Jones, oh, I could do another coffee, you know. I need another coffee. And then you have your coffee and you return to the list and an email pops up. Oh, I've got to reply to that email first. And somehow Mrs. Jones doesn't get phoned up. We are experts. We have degrees in procrastination. But Jesus, he loves us so much that he understands that, but he said, get over it and run with it if it's the right thing. And today, if it's right for you to follow Jesus, either for the first time or maybe to follow him more closely than you've done in the past, he's saying, do it now. Don't put things off. But there's another message here, isn't there? The gospel of Jesus Christ is about life. It's not about death. Death is a fact of life, and death has to be dealt with. And in a sense, death is what it's all about, preparing us for the next world and preparing your friends for the next world. But actually, the gospel itself is all about life. That's why he says, let the dead bury the dead, which is a funny thing to say, but it tells a story, doesn't it? Don't worry about death. Let me deal with that. You worry about life. Choose life, as the t-shirt says. Choose life over death, because this is what the gospel is about. And I just wish when I see some churches, I could say, yes, this church is all about life. I think this one is. But there are some churches and some Christians you go to that you think, actually, you know, would I choose their life? I don't know. Choose life. Quick story. Those of you who follow football, and I'm not a fan of Chelsea, before I go any further, but it's part of my story, so I've got to mention them. A few years ago, there was a businessman called Matthew Harding, who was basically the head of Chelsea in terms of the money, and he was a great businessman, and he had some great ideas. And he was only there for 2 or 3 years, when one day he was flying back in his own private helicopter from a match. It was 1996, I think it was October, and it was a rainy night, and the game was over against Bolton, and he was flying home with his friend in his private jet, and it crashed, and he died instantly. Great shock in the football nation at that time. But he said, and now I don't know whether it's an original comment, but I don't care, because he said this often enough, and I think it's I would attribute it to him in this context. He says, live every day as if it's your last, because one day it will be. And he lived his life like that. His day came a bit sooner than people were expecting. But that's how he lived his life. That's how he was successful. He lived every day as if it was his last. Let's go on now to the last person that Jesus met on his way, and then we're done. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service. Again, a reasonable comment, I think, towards Jesus. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but I've just got a few things to do first. Let me just sort them out. It won't take long, and then I will follow you. But that's the story, isn't it? Jesus was not number one in that person's life. Jesus needs to be number one in everything that you say, in everything that you do. He needs to get priority. But he explains to us why that is. Now, I don't know much about ploughing fields. I wouldn't know how to use a plough. I can sell insurance, but I can't use a plough. But one thing I know, I'm pretty sure of, if you are on the ground and getting your living from the land, is your plough has to be straight. It has to be straight so that the furrows in the ground are equal and you can get the most out of the ground. And if you've got a plough, as Jesus says, if you look back, what's going to happen? You're going to go slightly askew, aren't you? And all of a sudden, what you're doing is diluted. It's not going to be as efficient as it was if you didn't look back. The message is going to be sort of skewed. How many times have you been involved in some sort of missionary activity for the Lord, and you're on fire and you want to get things done? Maybe it's the tent mission coming up. That's a very exciting project. And somebody says to you, we don't do it that way. We've tried that. Doesn't work. You're looking back. Somebody says, oh, that won't work because a few years ago this happened. If you carry on like that, the message that you are running down the straight line with is going to go off at a tangent. It's going to get watered down. But you know, sometimes, if the message goes a little bit astray, it's lethal. down the gym, which is, have I mentioned that today? Yeah. Down the gym, my favourite machine is a treadmill, because it's just dead easy. You just put the number in and you run. Dead easy. And on the treadmill, I'm up to 10.4, by the way. I just thought I'd mention that. Yeah. When you're going at 10.4, and I'll just say 10.4 once again a bit later, by the way. When you're going fast, okay, you've got to keep going. You've got to go straight. You've got to keep your mind on something up ahead. You're not going anywhere because you're in a treadmill, but you've got to keep your eyes right on ahead. If somebody from behind called to me, and if I was able to turn around, you can imagine. You can just imagine what's going to happen. It's not going to be pleasant. There will be blood, to quote another film. You know, so sometimes it's not just the message gets diluted, if you look back, but sometimes it destroys the whole thing. It ain't going to work anymore. And so, do you look back? Do you look back sometimes at your life before you gave yourself to the Lord, before you made that commitment? Do you still hanker after some of the things you were doing before? Some of the mates you go down the pub with? Some of the activities that you used to do? Do you sometimes look back and just give that a quick look? No. Jesus said to follow him, two words. Follow me, he said. That's all he said. It's not complicated, but that means putting him first. Quick story to illustrate the point. I sit on an advisory council to a board of directors of an insurance company. And about 6 months ago, we had a new chief executive parachuted in, aren't they always? Parachuted in, and this was a new guy. And what you need to know about this guy is he's ex-SAS. Right? He knows what he needs to do. And you can tell when you hear him, this is his plan. And he came to the company, and he did some research and talked to other people. And I was there at this board meeting, and he presented his plan to the board, which the company were then going to implement. And he was not the most popular person in the room, because these were hard choices that he was talking about. It's not going to be easy, he said, but this is the right thing for us to do. And when he said it's the right thing for us to do, that wasn't just an idea that he got out of his mind. It's properly thought out, properly read through, properly tested. This is going to work. And somebody stood up and said, Martin, you can't be saying that. Martin said, well, why not? Because I know at least 10 firms of advisors who know this sort of stuff that you're saying. And they've already said to me, they're looking round. They're going to be leaving, Martin. And what's it going to be like for you? Going to the parent company and saying, I came to this company and I gave them these bold new ideas and half the sales force left. What are you going to be left with, Martin? What are you going to do about that? And you know, he stood there and said, it'll be very disappointing if anybody leaves because of what I'm saying. But if they want to leave, I can't stop them. And the room went quiet because, of course, that was not what people were expecting him to say. People were expecting him to say, give me those 10 names now. Let me go after them. Oh, that'll be awful. Yes, the company will not be in control. But he said, if we lose half the people, but that half is committed to the cause, then we will succeed. And we'll actually earn twice as much. But the people who leave, he said, I'll talk to them. There's my mobile number, I'll go and see them. I'll talk to them at any time with no holds barred. I will try and persuade them to stay. But if they want to go, if they don't want to take part, they can go. I think it's the wrong thing, he said, but it's a free country, and if they're not committed to the cause, then frankly, I'd rather not have them. Give me committed people rather than a sales force of which half are committed and half might leave at any time. I'd rather them go. This is an insurance company flogging insurance products. We are the church of God. We are out there to sell Jesus, to transform lives. And oh, for that sort of direction. Oh, for that sort of commitment that we can follow. Oh, for that sort of single-mindedness. We read at the beginning, now going right back to the beginning of the passage, Jesus, in verse 51, Jesus resolutely set off for Jerusalem. It wasn't a stroll in the park. And everything that we've heard today, following Jesus, is not a walk in the park. But there are some elements that I think we can now bring together from all of these stories. Number one, God loves you. God loves you. In a completely different way to a mother's love or any form of human activity or love. God loves each one of us. He loves the Samaritans. He loves everybody. He loves that student who desperately wants to follow but doesn't quite understand the commitment that he's got to make. He loves you if you're in a situation and you feel that you can't give 100% to God at the moment because of your family or your job situation. He loves you. He doesn't want to say don't. He just wants to follow me. I know your situation. I know the situation that you're in. I gave you your family. I gave you your job. I gave you your money. Don't worry, I know about that. And this is a God of love who chooses life over death. It's so much love that he wants us all in this place today to live a fulfilled life. That's what he wants for each one of us, a transforming life. And he wants us not to keep it inside here. He wants us to go out and tell other people. But the second message of today, it ain't going to be easy. I don't think any of these people went away thinking, yes, that's fantastic. I'm going to do that. You know, we're not told what each of these people in the passage did, but I would imagine that they wouldn't all jump on the chairs and say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. It's going to be tough. It's not for everyone. Using my analogy there of the company, some won't want to join on the journey, and that's fine, because God loves each one of us. The greatest gift, apart from the love of God, is the free will that he gives us. That's a close second, you know, my friends, that we've got this free will that we can choose to follow or not. It's entirely up to us. He loves us so much, he doesn't make any commitments of us. He wants us to follow him because we want to. So here you have this story. You follow Jesus today down this road. Will you follow him tomorrow? And the next day? And the next day? And what sort of person are you? Are you the person who is walking with Jesus now? Maybe not finding it easy at times. But as we read, it happens. It's not going to be easy. But are you trying? Are you trying to persevere with Jesus? Are you somebody who's lagging behind and can see these guys up in front and you can't quite reach them? Well, this isn't a race. That's the good thing. This isn't a race. It is something, however, that it's up to you to play catch up. Do you want today to catch up with Jesus? Do you want to grasp him and do you want to say, yes, Lord, I do want to follow you, not as a bystander at the back, but I want to go to the front? Or are you somebody just sat at the road, just at the edge of the road, just sitting there watching? This is interesting. Yeah, Jesus, he's a special sort of guy, isn't he? But I'll just watch. I'm not going to take part. And God gives you that choice. But is that what you want? Is that choosing life or choosing death? Because that's the ultimate at the end, isn't it, for us all? Or are you maybe on the hillside, overlooking the whole thing? You're not really involved at all. And maybe it's time that you came down off the high hill and got down to where Jesus is, got down to the truth. Would the band come and come up and we'll sing a couple of songs? If during the singing of these words now, you feel affected by anything that has been said today, if you feel that you want to take some sort of action, then during the singing of these hymns, I would invite you to come forward and just to sit on the front here. People will come and pray with you, and if needs be, give you some advice, give you some help in following Jesus, because it's not the easiest thing, because it runs against what we as humans can achieve. But in fact, you can achieve so much more if you want to follow Jesus. So if you do want to come up and have special prayer, please do so during the singing of these hymns, and then I'll wind the service up with benediction. Follow me. Are you ready to follow him? Let's close by saying the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.